just a young man. Brother B.B. Caldwell was an old man. I was listening to a message by him. And he began by stating that we hear very little preaching in our day about Holy Spirit conviction. And he said some preachers asked him, why is it that we hear so little in this day about Holy Spirit conviction? And Caldwell answered, I reckon it's because fellas can only preach what they've experienced. And I reckon that few people in this world know anything at all about Holy Spirit conviction, because only a remnant ever experiences it. Sooner or later, are you listening to me? Sooner or later, God Almighty is going to force you to know your sin. Sooner or later, God Almighty is going to meet you in judgment. Sooner or later, he's going to make you know that hell is what you fully, rightly deserve. And you're going to feel it in your soul. Either in judgment or in blessed Holy Spirit conviction. One of the two. One of the two. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger, the angel of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who can stand when he comes? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord a sacrifice of righteousness. Offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness or in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasantness unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against everything that's in you. You read it in Matthew 15. You read it in Mark chapter 7. Our Lord said, this is what's in you. This is what comes out of your heart. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his rights. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And the reason why I'll do this, the reason why I'm coming near to you to judgment, the reason why I will be a swift witness against all that's in you, The reason why I am coming to you in covenant mercy is because I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, let's focus our attention tonight on verse 3. But we must understand Scripture in its context. And this third verse cannot be understood if you just pull it out of its context. It's talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. My subject is Christ, the refiner and the purifier. Here the prophet of God tells us that when the Lord Jesus comes, look at it in verse 3, he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The Lord Jesus is here spoken of as the messenger of the covenant. He is that one who comes to reveal covenant mercy to God's elect. He is that one who comes with mercy to bestow upon God's elect. He is that one in whom all mercy is found for God's elect. As we look at these verses we've just read, let me give you just a brief summary of what's here given to us. First, when the Lord Jesus comes to a sinner, in the mighty saving operations of his grace, he comes suddenly. He comes unexpectedly. Anybody here of whom that's not true? He comes suddenly, unexpectedly. He comes when you look for him to come to destroy, then he comes to save. When you anticipate everlasting ruin, he comes with everlasting salvation. When you're falling fast into hell and hell's coming up to meet you, suddenly he appears. And he never comes at any other time. He comes suddenly, unexpectedly. Second, when the Savior comes to a sinner, he comes to sit. I love that. He shall sit. He comes, Rex, permanently. He sets up his throne and sits in the throne of a man's heart. Sits as Lord and King and sits permanently in his house as a refiner and a purifier. When he comes, thirdly then, in the mighty operations of his grace, our Lord Jesus comes to refine and to purify his chosen. He only comes to the sons of Levi. He doesn't come to anybody else. We will see in just a little bit that Isaiah describes these as a third part. He comes to a remnant, a people chosen for himself. The sons of Levi were chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to be the priest of God. And you who are Christ are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation, chosen of God for himself. He comes, as we have a picture of it in Zechariah chapter 3, of Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord, polluted, defiled, garments filthy. And the angel of the Lord stands by and they purge Joshua and take away his filthy garments and put on clean garments. And the Lord God says, I'll take away the iniquity of the land in one day. And that's how he comes. Fourth, refined in him, refined by him, chosen, redeemed sinners, sanctified by his grace. Only when they have been refined by him, only when they have been purged by him in the work of his Spirit in regeneration, then they offer pleasant offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Do you remember when you were trying to work a bargain with God? And you were trying to lift the heavy load of guilt from your conscience? And you're scared to death of going to hell, and you'd start making offerings to God. You read your Bible, and you clean up your life, and you'd say your prayers, and you'd give your money, and you'd go to church. And nothing was pleasant. It was torturous. It was miserable. Because the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. And here you sit now, and listen to me, a man not so pretty to look at, got such a heavy, gruff voice that's kind of hard to listen to, and you're anxious to come three times a week and worship God in pleasantness. And you read the book because you want to. And you seek the Lord because you need Him. And the whole business is pleasantness. Because now, Bob, you're righteous. There's a new man in you. Not just righteous judicially, but made righteous in Jesus Christ with Christ in you. And you offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness and in pleasantness. And fifth, blessed be His name. The Son of God takes away the shame of His people. He saves all His chosen because He hateth putting away. He says, I am the Lord. I change not. I've done this for you, and I will do this for all the sons of Jacob. Because I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, certainly this is spoken of as one of the results of our Lord's incarnation. And without question, Malachi is here speaking specifically, very pointedly, about the first advent of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God coming into this world in human flesh. He's talking about the ministry of John the Baptist, who prepares the way before the Lord. But it is not just about our Lord's initial coming into this world. He's talking about our Lord coming to men. When our Lord Jesus came, He did sit as a refiner and a purifier. And those things that could be shaken, He shook to the ground. And only those things that could not be shaken stood the test. He came and exposed the hypocrisy and the filth and the ungodliness of the religion of the day, particularly of Judaism. He came and destroyed the Jews' religion. Destroyed it. He made their religion to be utter darkness. And He destroyed the Jews' nation. Destroyed it. Permanently destroyed the physical seed of Abraham as far as a nation is concerned. So thoroughly so that no Jew in the world today knows what tribe he came from. Not impossible. Not impossible. The nation destroyed. He exposed the hypocrisy and the pretense of the Pharisees who thought they were holy. And He showed that they weren't terribly holy. He took the arrogance and pride of the Sadducees and made it known to everybody. He took the brilliant intellect of the scribes and showed it to be folly. But there were some, like Simeon and Anna, who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Some who bore witness, this is the Christ. This is He for whom we have looked. This is He of whom the prophet spoke. This is God's salvation. We waited for Him. But this text speaks also of our Lord Jesus coming in the saving operations of His grace. And for you and me, and for this generation in which we live, it is proper, altogether proper, and necessary that the text be interpreted in just this manner. It's talking about how Christ works when it comes to a sinner. This is how God saves sinners. Whenever the Lord Jesus comes, He comes in utmost mercy to our souls to make us clean, to deliver His people from their sins. His purpose in coming here is because He loved His church and gave Himself for it, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And He performs this great work of refining and purifying His church, of refining and purifying our souls by these three marvelous works of grace. And all three are necessary. All three are essential to salvation. One is not superior to, and one is not less than the other. They're all three vital. He purges and refines His people by blood atonement. With His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He will at last refine and purge His people. You and I, whom He has saved by His marvelous grace, soon will lay down this body of flesh. And as Brother David read back in the office, "Thy dead men shall rise with my dead body." We shall appear like Christ when we appear with Christ in glory. These bodies must be changed. Changed at last in the resurrection. And we're raised up in the likeness of our Redeemer. But between redemption and resurrection, there's a very personal, intimate work requiring almighty, omnipotent, irresistible grace called regeneration, the new birth, wherein the Lord Jesus comes and refines chosen sinners and purifies chosen sinners by the operations of His grace in you. By the operations of His grace in you. Malachi 3:3 then specifically speaks of our Lord's work of grace in regeneration and conversion. Let me show you. Hold your hands here in Malachi and turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Oh, Brother Donnie, you don't want to talk about anything inward. Now let me tell you something. If God doesn't do something in you, He hasn't done anything for you and won't do anything for you. If God doesn't work in you, He hasn't redeemed you and won't save you. Salvation in the experience of it, this blessed thing called regeneration and conversion, is as vital as blood atonement, as vital as the very deity of Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." I take that to imply that we're not foolish anymore. "We were sometimes foolish." Oh, but the old man is, yeah, but that's not me. That's not me. Paul says, "No more I, but sin that dwells in me." We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures. That's how we all lived, to the lust of our flesh. Living in malice and envy. Oh, no. Oh, that's how everybody in this world lives. That's the reason we're in the mess we're in. Malice. What a hard word. Yeah. People politically correct call it love. Malice. 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 Envy. Envy. Watch this. Hateful. Boy, he's a hateful boy. Yeah, yours is too. And you are too. Hateful. Hateful. That's called living for yourself. And hating one another. That's what hateful people do. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. not by works of righteousness which we have done. It wasn't because we cleaned ourselves up. Oh, no. But according to his mercy, he saved us. What does it say there? By the washing of regeneration. That's cleansing. By the washing of regeneration. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly. That is this Spirit of God, God's covenant promise to Abraham, given to the Gentiles since Christ died for us, being made a curse for us, and removed the curse from us. Now the blessing of Abraham, God the Holy Spirit, comes on us abundantly, shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, being justified by His grace, we who are washed in regeneration, we who are made clean by the grace of God, should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Whenever the Lord Jesus comes to the sinner, He's redeemed with His blood. He comes as a refiner and purifier of gold to take away the tin and the dross from His silver and to make His gold pure. He comes as a consuming fire to burn up much, much that we naturally love and delight in, to burn up our high opinion of ourselves, to burn up our religious traditions, to burn up our notions of self-righteousness, to consume the fire does. And He comes as a purifier to cleanse our souls. But how is the work done? Let me show you two or three things by which this work is done. First, it is done by the Word of God. Turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Verse 29. Now, Ron, what you're holding right there in your hand, I just saw you pick it up. That's the Word of God. Preached to you by the gospel. 1 Peter 1:25. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? Like as a fire? Fire. You know what you can do with fire? Not much except watch it. Now, you would have thought I was a pyromaniac. When I was a kid, I used to love to set fires. I remember one time behind Redshield Boys Club, I was 5 or 6 years old, out playing with matches, and man, I set a whole field on fire. Just set the whole field on fire. Ran like a scared rabbit because I couldn't get it put out. Just started out just a little bit. Suddenly, the whole field's on fire. When I got grown, I hadn't been pastoring any time, but look out West Virginia. I was over there in the study, had on a three-piece suit, went out to burn some stuff in a barrel. You know, I'm a city boy. I wasn't raised in the country. And it was in the fall of the year. And I put some stuff in a barrel and burned it and went inside. It wasn't much, but it was in just a few minutes. The whole woods were on fire. I'm out there trying to put the fire out and got no water, just stuff to shake at it and beat on it. You can't do much with it. God's Word comes. And when God causes His Word to come to you as a fire, all you can do is wait and see what God does with the fire. Like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. The fire, when applied to the heart by God the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is fire in your soul to burn up the dross, the filth, the death, that which is worthless and meaningless. Turn with me again to Psalm 107. The Word of God doesn't work alone or independently. The Word of God works in conjunction with all God's wondrous works. The Word of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But the Word of God uses much by which God ministers to the needs of His people. I urge you, children of God, often read the 107th Psalm and remind yourselves and ask God the Holy Spirit to remind you that God in His providence, all the days of your life, was preparing you with every step ordered by Him, preparing you for the appointed day called the time of love when He would come to you in His grace. Providence alone doesn't accomplish anything. Our forefathers, I'm sorry to bust people's bubble, but our deistic forefathers worship providence as though providence were God. And they would speak often of the divine providence. Now, some believing men speak of God's divine providence, as I often do and you do, and we recognize and understand we're talking about God's work. They, sadly, most of them, as far as I can tell, spoke of God's providence as though God's providence were God. Providence is nothing without the working of the Word with providence. But don't ever imagine that providence is nothing. Oh, no. God in His providence molds your thinking and your mind and your heart with all the circumstances of your life, working to bring you down to the depths of utter despair, that He may bring you up to heavenly glory. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That is, all of you who are redeemed, say with me, His mercy endureth forever. Say it. His mercy endureth forever. Whom He hath redeemed, delivered by blood and by power from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. I love to go out to San Leandro, California, and preach for Brother Jesse Gustand. It's the most cosmopolitan congregation I've ever preached to. Perhaps one other down in Australia years ago. But folks there from all kinds of nationalities, and black and white and red and in between, and Asians and Europeans and Americans and Germans and Somalians. There's all kinds of folks out there, called from north and south and east and west, gathered out of all lands, just as the prophet says here. Read on. They wandered. That's what sheep do. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then, and I'll tell you when you will cry unto the Lord, when you're hungry and thirsty and your soul faints in you. Not until then. You'll, until then you'll go to an evangelistic crusade and somebody will persuade you to walk down to the front and you'll walk down giggling or talking about football, smacking your gum, and you'll say, where do I sign the decision card? Say, I believe in Jesus. And you'll go about your life. Nothing changed. Nothing happened. And you know it. Everybody else knows it. But nobody will acknowledge it, presuming that since you said, I believe in Jesus, everything's all right. No, but when you're hungry and you're thirsty, we keep praying, rightly so. You just did. God, be merciful to our sons and daughters. I want God to save that boy. I want God to save that boy. But I tell you what I'm praying for when I ask that. God, make him hungry and thirsty make his soul faint within him. And whatever it takes, that's what I want. Whatever it takes. Oh, I'm not prepared to do that. Well, hold on to them if you can and take them to hell with you. It's just that option, no other. You won't cry to him till your soul faints within you. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go on to a city of habitation. And watch verse 8. Three times we have these words in this psalm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. What goodness? The goodness that's made them hungry and thirsty. Made them wander in the wilderness. Made the soul faint within them. The goodness and mercy that put them in distress and forced them to cry unto the Lord. The goodness and mercy which caused him to turn to them when they cried to him. And for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the hungry soul, or the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Verse 10. Such as sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because, that is, this is the reason they got in this kind of mess. They rebelled against the words of God, wouldn't pay any attention, and contemned, that is, despised, hated the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then, when you fall down, when God brings down your heart with labor, when you find yourself sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them also out of the darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. For the darkness, the shadow of death, the judgment. Oh God, thank you for what forces me to seek your mercy. Thank you for what forces me to trust my Redeemer. Verse 16. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Verse 17. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Act like a fool, you're going to suffer for it. That's just all there is to it. Fools, because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near to the gates of death. Then, when you can't find anything to satisfy your soul, when you would, like the prodigal, fill your belly with the husk that the swine eat and find nobody even gives you the husk to eat, when there's nothing for you, and you draw near to death, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths of their soul is melted in them because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then, when all thy waves and billows roll over me, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm. He makes the storm a calm. Look back at all that. Man, trouble. Trouble. I lived in trouble all my life. And created nothing but trouble all my life. And the older I got, the heavier the trouble. Till at last, if it weren't for just the sheer fear of hell, I'm certain I'd have committed suicide as a young man. Just nothing kept me from it except just the terror of hell. And now, well, that's just calm as it can be. That's just calm as it can be. No trouble. Oh, no. This is God's work. This is God's way of bringing me to my wits' end, forcing me to call on him for mercy. Then they're glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them to their desired haven. Look at verse 42 now. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise will observe these things. Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. William Cowper understood something about this. He wrote a hymn. It's not in our hymn book. It's a great hymn. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessing on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain, but God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God, by his word, and by his providence, and by his spirit, our Lord Jesus sits as a refiner in his house. And a purifier. The Spirit of God is the great fire in Zion to refine and purge God's elect. He is the fire by which the Lord Jesus makes his word of the gospel and his works of providence effectual. This operation of grace, I repeat, is necessary. It's necessary. The Spirit of God must come in you and work in you to will and do of his good pleasure, creating faith in you, giving repentance in you, knitting your heart to Christ Jesus in the blessed work called regeneration, the new birth. Now watch this. He shall sit all the time. He's performing this great work, refining and purging. All the time he is consuming the dross and burning up the tin and melting the heart, the roaring fire He sits. He sits calmly. He sits permanently. He sits as the sovereign, having absolute control, so that he sits by the fire, and the enemy cannot blow the wind and cause the fire not to burn even 1,000th of a degree hotter than he has purposed. He sits patiently. He knows what he's doing. When we get impatient, we start pacing because we don't have any idea what we're doing. And we know we can't do anything, so we pace. He sits. In patience, he sits. Sits as one who has perfect wisdom and knowledge. God's furnace doth in Zion stand, but Zion's God sits by as the refiner views his gold with his observant eye. Turn to Zechariah chapter 13. I want you to see that what I'm saying here about Malachi's prophecy is exactly accurate. Both Malachi and Zechariah are prophets during this time when Jerusalem is set free from the Babylonian captivity. And both of them speak concerning the Lord Jesus coming, and both of them speak both of his first advent and of his coming in grace. Here in Malachi and here in Zechariah chapter 13, Zechariah speaks as Malachi does in chapter 3 of Malachi's prophecy about Christ coming in the day of his mighty grace, when he grants life and faith to chosen sinners. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Smite against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass, when I turn my hand upon these little sheep who are scattered, that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. It is written, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. There's no other way. Both Zechariah and Malachi are describing God's mercy, not his wrath, his grace, not his terror. Turn to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. This is what God does for chosen sinners when he comes to save. Verse 9. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. If you want to find God's children, I'll tell you where to look for them. Look for them in the fire. Look for them in the fire. Don't get in too big a hurry to pull them out of the fire. You can't. God will at his appointed time. Look for them in the fire. For the fighting pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord trieth the hearts. Wherever there's a sacrifice offered to God, in all the law, there was fire. And when God comes to cause you to bring an offering to him in righteousness and in pleasantness, to present your body a living sacrifice to him. He'll bring you through the fire. But that's not all. He will sit as a refiner permanently. As long as we are in this world and have need of dross being consumed and tin being burned away and chaff being consumed and hard hearts need melting, he will keep you in the fire. He'll keep you in the fire. But I'll tell you something you'll find in fire. Brilliant light. And there are things you see in the fire you can't see anywhere else. You can't see any other way. And he who puts you in the fire is with you in the fire. And he'll bring you through the fire. And when you come out on the other side, he says, you won't even have the smell of smoke on you. When Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the burning and fiery furnace, they were cast into that furnace, heated seven times hotter, so that the fellows who threw them in were consumed by the fire. But those three men only lost one thing in the fire: the cords that bound them. That's all. That's all they lost. And Merle, all we lose by his chastisement is the evil that binds us to this earth. That's all. That's all. Nothing else. Just the evil. Thank you, blessed Savior. Thank you for the refining fire, the purging of your grace. Amen.